I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Joshua already read this passage this morning, but we're going to be studying today something a little bit different than I normally do. Normally I do an expository sermon, which means it's just a fancy word of saying we go to the Bible and we exposit or expose the Bible, and we expose the Bible to our hearts, and we expose our hearts to the Bible and let the Bible kind of form and frame our thinking and our hearts. Today, and every once in a while in the life of the church, we'll do something called a topical sermon, where we'll focus more on like a theological theme in Scripture. Today, we're going to be focusing on the theological theme and idea of the church. What better thing to talk about than the church that comes out of the gospel and God's sovereignty in the book, in the Bible, than our first anniversary? We'll briefly answer four questions about the church. Number one, what is the church? Number two, what is the purpose of the church? Number three, and I'll come back to these, I'll repeat them. But number three, what is the mission of the church? And number four, what is the function or practice of the church? What is the church? What is the purpose? What is the mission? What is the function or practice of the church? And the main idea of the sermon today is the church is designed to worship our triune God and to invite others into that worship. The church is designed to worship the triune God and to invite others into that worship. So please follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." If you're cold this morning, I think there's blankets still back there, unless all of them have been snagged up. But if you're cold, please feel free to grab a blanket. If not, come and snuggle up with Elizabeth, because she's got an extra long blanket. Yes, it's a little bit colder than I was expecting this morning. I think the forecast in my book said it was supposed to be a little bit warmer. Welcome to Idaho, right? So, I love it. So Acts chapter 1, along with Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke 24, and John chapter 20, all kind of come together. They have the same conversation, and Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he kind of gives his last command to his disciples. It's called the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, I like to refer to as the Great Prediction, because in all the other passages, those passages I just mentioned, it's the Great Commission. He's basically commanding them to go. Here in Acts chapter 1, he's saying, you're going to go, and this is what's going to happen. So it's like the Great Prediction. So in verse 3, we find out that Jesus has been teaching them for 40 days since he's been raised from the dead. So he rose from the dead, and then for 40 days, he's with them, teaching and instructing them. And what does he say to them? What is he talking about with them? We kind of get a glimpse of that in verse number 6. Well, in verse number 5, verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then his disciples ask a question here in verse 6. So when they had come together, all the disciples there, 11, because one of them, Judas, is no longer with them, and they ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority." This question they ask, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's not really in any of the other Great Commission passages. It's here in Acts chapter 1. Because Luke wants his disciples, his readers, to follow the understanding that this is the kingdom this is the way the kingdom is going to advance. The theme of the kingdom is started right here in this question. It's a good question. They want to know if Jesus is going to establish his eternal kingdom right here and right now. The kingdom that was promised to David. Because David had received a promise from God that said, you will have an eternal kingdom. I will build you a house, and it will be an eternal house. So they're wondering, is that going to happen right now? Jesus answers them in such a Jesus way by not really answering the question the way that they were hoping he would answer it. I mean, look at his answer. Yes, sort of, is kind of his answer. It's not for you to know the times or seasons, but that the Father is fixed in his own authority. You're not thinking in my categories, apostles. Still, 40 days of me teaching you, the resurrected Jesus teaching you, and you still don't understand the kingdom. Well, the kingdom is here, but it's not the type of kingdom that you're thinking about, apostles. You're thinking about swords and armies. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the church. Well, think of verse 8 in terms of like a war room. You know, like a World War II war room. You have like the lights are dimmed, and there's kind of like one light in the middle of the room, and all the generals are kind of around the table, and you have like the king or the main general saying, hey, that tank is going to go there, and that ship is going to go there, and that plane is going to go there, and this is how we're going to advance it as a kingdom. That's kind of what's happening here. Here's the strategy for taking over the world. That's what Jesus is saying. And here's how we're going to do it. You're going to talk about Jesus. Jesus is saying, you're going to talk about me. What you've tasted, what you've smelled, what you've seen, what you've heard. You're going to see the kingdom advance by you talking about me. You'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We're going to take over the world not with swords or spear or legislation, he's saying. We're going to take over the world by proclaiming the gospel beginning in Jerusalem. And then the tanks are going to move into Judea. And the ships are going to move into Samaria. And then the whole world is going to be taken over by this kingdom. And that's just what happens, actually. Acts chapter 2, we find that the Holy Spirit is given to the church. And Peter, what does he do as a result? The Spirit's filling? Does he just start going attacking people? No. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and the first thing that happens is the proclamation of the gospel. Peter starts proclaiming Jesus Christ, Jesus as the risen Christ, the king that was prophesied, the king that is to come. And he already came and he won. So Acts chapter 2, the kingdom begins advancing with the proclamation of the gospel. And as you read through Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, understand that what is happening, this is tying to the question that the apostles asked Jesus in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is Jesus' answer, yes. The kingdom will advance through the proclamation of the gospel. And so you find Peter boldly proclaiming the gospel in verses 14 through 36. And what's the result in verse 37? Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, all the people that were there... Well, I'm going to back up. I'm just going to go to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Can you imagine sitting in the audience or standing and listening to Peter proclaim? And as he says, you crucified the King of Glory. It's on your shoulders. What's their response? Is it that they take up stones to kill Peter? Is it that they say, go hang Peter on a cross? Not yet. Verse 37, the Holy Spirit is at work. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This is, their response actually is kind of a wartime thought. If you're in battle and someone cuts you to the heart, game over, right? It's kind of the same thing that we saw in Daniel chapter 5 a couple weeks ago. God wants wholehearted, humble obedience and worship from his people. How does God get to the heart of these Pharisees, these hard-hearted Pharisees who put Jesus on the cross? The proclamation of the gospel. They are cut to the heart. And they say, "What shall we do?" What's Peter's answer in verse 38? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What's his response? Repent and be baptized. It's the same response that we have today as I wrestle with my notes in the wind. The same response we have today. Repent and be baptized. How do we respond to the gospel? Turn from your sin and self-righteousness and trust wholeheartedly in Jesus. That's what the call is. Now, Aaron, you may say, what's happening here? I thought I became a follower of Jesus by just two things. Repenting from my sin and trusting in Jesus. Repentance and faith, right? That's salvation. That's how we follow Jesus. Why does Peter seem to emphasize repentance and baptism here instead of faith? Well, to be baptized is more than just taking a Sunday bath. It's a new identity. It's declaring to all the world that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one foretold in the Old Testament. It's declaring to all the world that you believe that. Faith and repentance and belief. So to be baptized in this day was actually, as a Jew, to declare that Jesus was the Christ. It was considered blasphemy, which carried with it the death penalty. So to be baptized was to take up your cross and follow Jesus by joining his community. It was an act of faith. So it's not a work here. This is actually a result of faith in the life of the person being saved. While faith alone saves, that faith that saves is never alone. That's James chapter 2 and all through Scripture. That faith that saves will be accompanied by the public act of baptism as the first mark of a disciple of Christ and as a mark of joining the new community. You say, well, how do you see that? We'll look at the end, verse 41. You know, Peter gives repent and be baptized, and at the end, verse 40, and many other words he bore witness. With many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They formed themselves into local churches and to local communities of Jesus followers. That's what's happening here. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 2 records the birth of the church. And it's here that we answer our first question, what is the church? What is the church? Have you ever stopped to just think about what's the church? We gather, some of you are part of Twin Falls Community Church. Some of you grew up going to church, hearing that terminology. There's the Roman Catholic Church. There's the Mormon Church. There's all kinds of churches. So what is a church? I'm glad you asked. It's the a church is a committed community of baptized believers who have been redeemed and called out by the triune God for the purpose of worship. It's a committed community, you say that five times fast. A committed community of baptized believers who have been redeemed and called out by the triune God for the purpose of worship. Now, let's get into a little bit of terminology here. The Greek word for church in the New Testament is actually the Greek word ekklesia or ecclesia. It means those who are called out. Called out ones. Ek means out. Ecclesia is from the kalo, which means called. And so those who are called out, it would actually could be referencing anything from politics to just a group of people gathered to a mob. People that are gathering together. And so in the New Testament, in verse 47, you're going to find the first word of the church in the book of Acts. Look at verse 47. And the Lord added to their number. That word number is actually the Greek word ekklesia. Added to their church or assembly day by day those who are being saved. So the Lord added to their church, their assembly, their number, such as should be saved. And how were they added? They repented of their sins, trusted in Jesus to be saved, and then baptized as a public declaration of their salvation and their dependence in Christ. Then they became a part of the church. The church is a people. It's not a place. It's a group. It's an assembly. We don't go to church. We gather as the church. We are the church. So to be a Christian, a Jesus follower, was a communal term. It wasn't individualistic. That's kind of an American-ish thing, like to be a follower of Jesus, kind of do my own thing. But you didn't just get your get-out-of-hell free card, right? And then go camping with Jesus up in the mountains. That's not how this works. To be a follower of Jesus meant at that time and still today, it meant that you were joining a community, a local church, a local assembly, a church community that gathered together to worship the triune God. So there is no instance in all the New Testament where a Christian wasn't connected to a local community. And I'd argue the same thing in the Old Testament. Not even one. Even to the thief on the cross, Jesus emphasizes relationship and community in eternity. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. Community. So, what is a church? It's a committed community of baptized believers who've been redeemed and called out by the triune God for the purpose of worship. Well, so what is the purpose of the church? Number two. So number one, what is the church? Number two, what is the purpose of the church? Kind of already stated it. The purpose of the church is to worship the triune God. That's our purpose as a church, to worship our triune God. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. So what's this new community look like? What do? They begin gathering in worship together as a community. And this pattern continues throughout the whole book and throughout all of church history. Gathering for the purpose of worshiping our triune God. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your thumb in Acts chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 3 through 14. And then as I read, I want you to listen for key terms that reference worship. All right, follow along with me as I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pause here. Also listen for the Trinity, all three people in the Godhead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Here's the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Did you hear it? Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14. To the praise of his glory. Why does the church exist? To the praise of his glorious grace. That's why we exist. Nobody's going to fault you for moving over closer to the heater. If you want to move over closer to the heater, make the trek. Make the exodus. No one is going to fault you. It's gotten a little bit colder. I think my fingers are starting to go numb. completely understand. So Paul wants the Ephesians to understand that God's purpose for his church is worship. Worship of his glorious grace. Notice in these verses, as I already told you to look for, the presence of the Trinity. The whole Trinity is at work in saving God's people and forming us into a church. In chapters 4 through 6, we then find the details of how we worship. And you'll start hearing things like, hey, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he's going to talk about how do we worship the Lord. We sing to the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So what is the purpose of the church? To worship our triune God. That is why we exist. So we briefly answered the question, what is the church? And then two, what is the purpose of the church? Now three, what is the mission of the church? And I think this is an important conversation. It can be kind of muddy. A couple years back, worked with Baptist Haiti Mission, and then I worked with Scarlet Hope, two ministries that are kind of interacting with poverty in Haiti, in the locals, in a city setting. Two different things, and you kind of ask the question: what is the mission of the church? Is this mission the same line up with the church? I think all of us need to ask that question. Is social work, is that the mission of the church? It's good things to do, but what's the actual mission of the church? So how would you answer that question? If the church had a mission, what is that mission? I'm not asking you to answer that question right now out loud, but I think it's good for us to wrestle with this. What is the mission of the church? Twin Falls Community Church exists to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the wholeness of all people. That's our church mission statement. But Aaron, that mission statement doesn't have anything in there about feeding the poor. It doesn't have anything about the sanctity of life or foster care or adoption. What about those? It doesn't have anything about providing clean water to those jungles in Africa. Jungle tribes in Africa, how come that's not in the mission statement? And it doesn't even have anything about teaching farming to indigenous people groups in the Amazon. How come that's not in there? Brothers and sisters, Those are really, really good things to do, most of them. But they're not the ultimate mission of the church. They're functions of the church, but they are not the mission of the church. So in order to find the mission of the church, we need to go over to Matthew chapter 28. So now you can keep your finger in Acts 2. You can lose Ephesians 1 and move over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, is the Great Commission. One of those four passages in the Gospels that explains the Great Commission. I'll let you get there. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. I'll start in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That term authority is referencing his power as the one seated now, who is going to be seated on the throne of heaven. He's saying all power and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19. So here's the first command. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." In verse 18, he declares his ultimate authority. And he's about to give his first command. What's his first command? Is it world peace? Is it the eradication of all diseases? Nope. "Go into all the world and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he underscores it with this promise: "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the mission of the church: making disciples. And how did the early church understand this command? Did they immediately start a soup kitchen? Did they immediately start teaching farming? No. Keep your finger in Matthew 28 and then flip back over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2. After being baptized in verse 41, "So then those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers." So how did the early church understand this Great Commission? You should read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in light of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. How do we make disciples? And how did they understand it in the early church? They gathered together to study God's word together, to fellowship, to break bread, the observation of the Lord's Supper, and they prayed together. Sound familiar? That's what we've been doing for 2,000 years. So verse 47, look at verses 42 through 47. What comes out of this? Verse 43, look at it. "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as many had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." There's that heart terminology again. Verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all people." All the people, that is an illustration, that is an example of, it's not just Jews now. It's all people. All people. "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So, what did they understand? They understood that being a disciple of Christ took place in a community. Now, I'm not advocating that we sell all our property and begin a commune in the South Hills and where we all kind of drink Kool-Aid together. That's not what's being advocated here. What I do want to point out is that the apostles in the early church understood that discipleship takes place in the context of the community of the local church. That's what's happening here. This is the birth of the church, and the immediate heartbeat of the local church is gather, fellowship, study God's word, and take the Lord's Supper together. That's the immediate thing. In every city where Paul and Barnabas went, they went to plant churches. The community gathers to worship. They address sin together. They raise up leaders together. This is Acts. And then they send out missionaries in Acts chapter 13 to go proclaim the gospel and plant churches. And their first two disciples, or two missionaries, is what we call them, are Paul and Barnabas, the same Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. They proclaimed the gospel and planted a church. That's what happened. Back to Acts chapter 1. So, to fulfill the mission of the church, we are to make our contact, make disciples in our context, and send church planters to make disciples in their context, so that there will be more communities worshiping our triune God. That's the mission of the church. But how does the Great Commission explain discipleship? Back to Matthew chapter 28. I told you it was going to get a little bumpy here. Matthew chapter 28. I'm just going to read verse 19 and verse 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Does it just park there? Does it just full stop? Boom. That's it. Done. No, so then he gives, so what does he mean? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Two basic components of discipleship. Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We saw that right away in how Peter preached. He proclaimed the gospel, and proclaimed repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus. And as a result, the first fruit of faith, baptism. That's exactly what's happening here, what Jesus commands his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19. But then he doesn't just stop there. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Two major components, the basic components of discipleship, the proclamation of the gospel resulting in faith and repentance, and baptism, the formation of a church community. And number two, teaching them to observe the word of God. So, Jesus calls and makes disciples through the proclamation of the gospel. Then Twin Falls Community Church, Twin Falls Community Church baptizes new followers of Jesus as a sign of their repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and an entrance into the community, our community, Christ's community. Amen. Then we study scripture together. We study scripture together. We observe everything Jesus commanded. Every Sunday, we disciple one another by gathering for worship. We read the Bible. We pray the Bible. We sing the Bible. We study the Bible. We taste the Bible in the Lord's Supper. Then throughout the week, we disciple one another when we gather for coffee, for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner, our mom's play dates. We disciple one another when we read scripture together. We disciple one another when we pray for one another. As we call each other to obey the Bible. As we confess our sins to one another. As we eat together. As we fellowship together. As we laugh together. And we cry together. Church discipleship takes place in the context of Christ's community. And it's grounded in the teaching of God's word. But it doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop at teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. What's his promise? I am with you always. These words are actually meant to kind of conjure up thoughts that come from the Old Testament. What did God say to Moses when he said, "Go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I will be with you." What does he say to Joshua when Joshua is about to lead God's people into the promised land in conquest? I will be with you. It's the same statement that you and I have as we are called to go into all the world and make disciples. I will be with you. When I was a child, my dad used to go away for speaking engagements. And when he was away, it always seemed like the house just kind of made a few more creaks at night. You know, like the door kind of creaked a little bit more. The cat was a little more skittish. The wind kind of seemed to howl a little bit more. And I always thought the monsters seemed to be a little more hairy underneath my bed. You know, that's the kind of thing. But when Dad returned, all those sounds kind of went away. It's a little bit more secure, more comforting, because Dad was there. It's the same when it comes to discipleship. Moms, as you walk the Canyon Rim Trail with other moms who do not know the Lord, it can sure feel like walking in the wilderness with Moses. What's really important to understand is that Jesus promises to be with you. As you seek to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the wholeness of all people, God promises to go with you. Literally on the walk. Go in confidence as you seek to disciple and be discipled. Dad, as you disciple your children at home and worship, remember God is with you, and he is the one using your words to call your children to faith. Families, are you afraid to have other families over to reach your neighborhood or your coworker for Christ and invite them over for supper? Trust in God's promise. He is with you. He promises to do that. By its very nature, faith is always uncomfortable. Always. Faith is never comfortable. But it's the daily practice of God's people, trusting God in obedience to his commands. If Jesus left the throne above to descend to this earth and make disciples, are you willing to get off the comfort zone of your couch and leave the security of your walls, of your home, to obey the risen Christ and make disciples? Go. He'll be with you. Number four, what's the practice or function of the church? What is the practice or function of the church? As I kind of move my fingers. So what's the church do, right? So we've heard of what is the church, what's the mission of the church, what's the purpose of the church, and now what is the function of the church? If we read through the book of Acts, we find that the church functions as a church gathered and the church scattered. So those are the two kind of ways I want to think about this. The church gathered and then the church scattered when we're not gathered together. We worship the Lord in our church gatherings, and we worship the Lord in how we serve each other and our community as we're scattered. So what is the practice of the gathered church when we gather together? Well, how do we worship the Lord? I think more importantly, we should ask the question, how should we worship the Lord? What does God want us to do when we gather together? How does God want us to worship? Because I think worship has little to do with our preferences and everything to do with God's character. So how does God desire us to worship him? We must go back to his word for this. Acts 2:42 is a good starting point for how the church worshiped and gathered together. So back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is what they did when they gathered. Sound familiar? It's what we do. We worship the Lord when we gather as the church, and we worship him in the prescribed template he gives to us in his word. So if you've gathered with us before, you kind of hear me say, our gathering will be centered on the Bible and our response to it. We'll begin by reading the Bible. Then we'll respond by praying the Bible and singing the Bible. and then we'll partake of the results of the Bible. The preacher will proclaim the truth of the Bible, and we'll respond by proper observation of the ordinances of baptism, if we have some, and the Lord's Supper. And finally, we'll respond in worship by giving our dollar bills. That's another way that we worship the Lord, with his resources. So, we believe God has given us a template for our worship. And that's why you probably won't ever see Joshua up here doing interpretive dance. Although some of you may want to watch that. I think I may pay to see that. It'd be really funny. You won't ever see Daniel up here leading with ribbons and streamers, Lord willing. You won't see Lynn running around through the aisles. You won't see Liz crashing cymbals up here performing, or Scott performing an art trick up here with his woodworking. Can those things be done for the glory of God? Yes, they can. They're intended to be done as a scattered church. Go home and crash your cymbals to the glory of God. But how do we function as a church scattered? Well, keep my notes here together. Being attacked by the wind yet again. As we are scattered, we display the goodness and love of Jesus to others in how we care for each other and how we care for those needs in our community. We worship the Lord by being his hands and feet to our community. Mercy ministry is a way that our church tangibly displays the hope and love of Jesus to our community. So the Lord allowed us to do that around Christmas time by giving us several resources. Good, get it. Oh, man, a coat. Brother, thank you. I need
it's
it.
From your wife, but oh. I'll take the credit.
Hey, now I'll take a big old hug. That's one, too. Maybe we'll just stay here. Thank you, Jake. Yes. Man, they got it. We think we got it bad. I mean, like, up in Canada, you know? It's real bad. Okay. Yeah, so the Lord gave us the opportunity to love our community around Christmas time, right? So with the food box distribution of Love Thy Community, how did the Lord do that? The Lord cared for our community and we showed them the hope and love of Jesus through that. So God equipped us to love our community, and was that the mission of our church? No, it wasn't. Our mission isn't to feed the poor. Our mission is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the wholeness of all people. But it is the function of our church. God gave us the resources to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community. Our engagement in the foster care community this week. Is that the mission of Twin Falls Community Church? No. Our mission is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the wholeness of all people. But our function is to love and care for our foster care community, even if no one ever comes to become a follower of Jesus. We also worship the Lord by how we care for one another inside the context of the community, but in our homes. When we confess our faults to one another or bear one another's burdens. When Jill has a miscarriage, we worship the Lord by bearing her burden with her and caring for her. We worship the Lord by weeping with those who weep. But we also worship the Lord by rejoicing with those who rejoice. When Bill gets a promotion at work, or Allie and Tyler have a baby like they did this week, we worship the Lord by rejoicing with that, by rejoicing with them. And that is how the church functions. So we've seen today four questions that we've answered. Number one, what is the church? Number two, what is the purpose of the church? What's the mission of the church, and what is the practice of the church? Church, I pray that God would continue to grow a deep passion in us for the gospel and his word as a community.